If you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Samuel. It's an amazing privilege to speak to you. Thank you very, very much for letting me speak to you and coming back upstairs for this session. I'm sure for some of you it's been tempting to have stayed where you were. I expect the seminars were fantastic. I'm sure God's been meeting with you, so thanks for joining us. The time we have is quite short, so I'm going to try and race into it, and I won't be able to say much in terms of introduction, but genuinely it is an enormous privilege for me and a rare one. I've never spoken to an audience like this, and I'm wanting to soak as much up as I can so I can learn and see what this is, an unusual environment for a man to be in. So I feel like I'm learning trade secrets, and I should go and write things down. So myself and the sound guys have a rare opportunity here. In fact, do you know there's some gentlemen in the room? These guys here have been serving you, which is excellent. Well done, fellas. Doing a good job. It kind of cuts both ways having guys there, because you may have noticed when we had the screens on with the stories and the sort of testimonies from different women with slides up on the screen, that they were going a bit too fast for you to read. That's what comes from having guys on the desk. Because basically it's kind of, we just want you to get the gist. We don't want you to read it. Just the gist, that'll do, because men are just, you know, we read comic books. We just, the pictures, that'll do. So that's why that happened. But if you're in 1 Samuel, I believe that I've asked someone to read. So Sophie, brilliant. Sophie, why don't you come up and just read, just give you a difference than just my voice for the next 20 minutes. So go for it, Sophie. You're going to read verses 1 to 20. Let's read it together.
There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, and son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? I am not more to you than 10 sons. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to you a servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord.
Thanks, Sophie. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story, this example of your special grace in the life of a heroic individual. And thank you for the opportunity now to glean things from it and apply them to our hearts and minds so that we can bear more fruit for you with our lives. We pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit now to be powerfully amongst us so that this next stretch of time will be very, very useful in our lives and for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a tragic story to begin with. It's a story of a lady who couldn't have children, which in itself is a sad story anyway. Obviously, that comes with a dark strain in it in any circumstance, any situation. But culturally, within the Old Testament world that we're reading from, there was a kind of double blow to it in that childlessness would have meant some degree of shame. And you would have felt the alienation of it in any cultural, social setting. You know, one who can't have children would have felt, gosh, I somehow haven't measured up to what's expected of me. And in Hannah's case, it's the knife is twisted because she's the co-wife of Elkanah with this other lady. Who's rubbing it in her face on a regular basis? I'm the one with the kids. You're the one that's barren. So sorry, you know, what a shame. Making it very clear how they are different and making her feel the pain of it to, I'm sure, an excruciating level. She would have needed no, you know, memory jogs. She would have needed no mental reminder. But Penina just basically decides to rub her face in it all the more anyway. So this is a tremendously painful description of a woman that's walking through a dark, dark season, a long, dark season of many, many years. And what I want to basically learn from it in the short time we have is a few examples from her life of what it means to be a woman of faith in particularly trying circumstances. The title of today has been Women of Faith. Hannah stands out as one of the mighty women of faith in all history. And she, therefore, is a tremendous example to us who serve and love the same God that she knew and should expect, therefore, to see the same kind of breakthroughs in our lives as she knew as well. The first thing I notice from her story is that she's full of determination. She's determined and she's patient. And I want us to just think for a moment about what made determination so important in her life. Well, first of all, there were so many obstacles she had to face. Even in the simple challenge of learning to pray for something from God, she faces all kinds of terrible obstacles. Her husband is somewhat sympathetic, but he's got some failings. I wish I had time to talk about his weaknesses that you can even see in the way he talks to her here. If you think about it, the way he speaks to her is kind of semi-gracious, if you get my drift. But also, she's got this terrible family situation anyway. Her husband is a bigamist. I mean, without having said or done anything else, we know that that makes him a less than ideal husband. This is not a good husband in the full Genesis 1 and 2 description of the term. It's not an ideal marriage. There are three people in it for a start. So for her, that's incredibly painful. And it makes it very difficult to press through trusting that everything can work out and that God can move in her situation. Also, even when she goes to the place of prayer, as it would have been understood, Shiloh, the place that you go to meet with God, even in the very place of prayer, she gets misunderstanding and abuse from the very man who's responsible for receiving people on God's behalf into the place of prayer. Eli, the priest, the great priest over Israel, over God's house, rebukes her for drunkenness. We're talking about an unsympathetic priest at this stage of the game, at least. This is tremendously difficult. All that she's doing to try to engage with God, it's like she's having to strain and strain through all kinds of hurdles just to get to a place of prayer. Now, I think I may be talking your language when I say that. For some of you, that's exactly what it feels like, just to get to God, just to get to prayer, just to be able to find the space and the time and to work it together. There's so many reasons why it's difficult. There's so many things pushing you away. Life is just too crazy. There are too many interruptions. We're just too tired. It's just too busy. There's too many things on my mind, too many things to sort out. Prayer is difficult. And then even when we find time, we might find that those people that we count upon to pray with us, they're not sympathetic, they're not helpful, they don't get what we're going through. They may even say things that are highly insensitive. Maybe even for some of you, your husbands, if you're married, can be highly insensitive, on at least on occasion, when you feel, I need to press through to God. And that moment, that time where you feel, if only I could get with God, seems to be ruined by something silly that's been said or some way that your time has been disturbed. These are all struggles that we all face. And I'm imagining for you ladies, that's perhaps all too typical, certain seasons of life at least. Hannah is trying to find God and not getting a lot of support in the process. But what I find phenomenal about her is that she will not give up. She will not. She has so many excuses to yield to despair and think that praying through, fighting through in prayer is a waste of time. Let's not even go there. But she's made of other stuff, this Hannah. She will not yield. So she finds strength to pray for years. Years and years. I mean, it says here, when you look at the way the story is told, you can forget to notice in verse 7, it went on year by year. Because it's just 20 verses, we can fail to see the longevity of the process. Wow, did she have to persevere? You know what it's like to ask God for something and nothing happens? Even if you've asked God with tears and nothing happens. And it's a huge thing to walk through in itself. That's painful. But the way you respond to that is still very important, because that's not the end of the story. When you start praying and it doesn't seem fruitful, that isn't the end. For Hannah, it was just the beginning. She was determined and she was patient. She could hold out for years. Even though she knew that God had basically said no. I mean, this is an extraordinary story, in as much as sometimes as Christians, we like to hide behind excuses when it comes to bad things that happen. We don't want God to be implicated, so we say, well, God didn't mean that to happen. That was just an accident, or the devil did that. God wasn't involved. God wasn't watching. God's not really involved in the tough seasons of life. I'm afraid that's not quite the feel of this passage. You look at what it says here. Verse 5, the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, again, the Lord had closed her womb. This isn't just the status quo she's struggling with. This is God's status quo. God's hand closing her womb. God saying, you will not have children. It was God's thing. God had done it. How easy it is for us as Christians, when we sense that we have the answer from God. God has said what he wants, or God has willed something, or God hasn't let us have what we want, to just submit to that and think by doing that we're actually being humble and compliant and faithful. Now, humility and compliance and faithfulness are good things, but truth be told, there is a kind of faith that says no even to God's status quo. We like the rebel that rebels against the status quo. That's an admired character in our films, in our books, in our stories. But what about the person that kind of, you know, prayerfully rebels against God's status quo? When God says, you're not going to have kids, I've closed your womb. And Hannah says, I'm going to ask you to change your mind. And I'm going to do it every year until you give up. That's what she's like. She's forceful. She's a woman of faith. She's like Hebrews 11 material. You think of all the people in your life who've got that kind of tenacity, not just flashy bravado that in a meeting say, we're going to pray and God's going to answer, but they keep pushing through in prayer patiently for years for the one thing that God keeps saying no to them for. I mean, it's one thing to not take no for an answer. It's another thing to not take no for an answer when no is the only answer you've ever had. She's phenomenal. That's why she's in the Bible, ladies. This is superhuman. It's miraculous. She just keeps on praying. How many people do you know like that? I don't know anyone quite like Hannah. Now, not only does she keep persisting, keep arguing, but remarkably, she actually succeeds. See, you'd think that this kind of pushiness would be unwelcome, but if you thought that, it's because you haven't read your Bibles properly. You think that God, you know, sovereign God, doesn't like it when we disagree with him, when we argue in his face. Read your Bibles. The Bible holds on to these two things together. Yes, he is sovereign. Yes, he is final in his will. Yes, he is absolutely in charge. When he decrees something, that is the case. That is what's going to happen. But in doing sovereign things, he invites us to involvement. So when Jesus got tackled by this Syrophoenician woman, she's not Jewish, she's not male. In the culture of the time, she would have been the sort of, who is this person? Who does she think she is going up to Jesus and telling him to heal her daughter? Which is what she's doing. You expect Jesus to say, well, excuse me, I've got a bit of fish to fry. I'm kind of speaking to my male Jewish disciples at the moment. Interestingly, that's exactly what Jesus says. But he says it to test her. He says it to tease her. He says it to see what she's made of. He says, oh, excuse me, I'm talking to... He says it rudely. Do you not know that I've come to feed the chosen house of Israel? They're not the dogs. It's what you are. You're a dog. It's not nice, is it? Especially for Jewish people in that culture. It's not a pleasant... Dogs are... All the way through the Bible, dogs have a bad press. And Jesus calls this dear lady a dog. What does she do about it? How does she handle that? He called me a dog! Oh! What does she do? She comes back straight away. The dogs get scraps from the table, though, don't they, Master? She argues with him. She pushes him. She's not too offended. She pushes. She gets in the ring with God. And she wins a round. Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. Your daughter's healed. It's just like Hannah. See, God rewards our passionate, sometimes brutal, pressing through in prayer, because what he looks for in us is actually faith. What he wants from us, even if we express it sometimes in slightly rugged terms, he can handle ruggedness. What he can't stand is unbelief. What he can't stand is just, oh, forget it. It's never going to work. God doesn't really like us anyway. He doesn't tend to do us good. Where does the Bible, does it say God doesn't like doing good for his children? He loves doing good for us. It keeps saying that all the way through. God invites us to pray expecting things. Now, let me just say one last thing before I finish here. When we talk about Hannah, we are talking about someone, as I said, kind of unique. She's kind of miraculous. I mean, I know people who pray. I mean, my parents are praying people. And I've learned to watch people who pray from other countries, and I've had the privilege of traveling. But she just seems to me to be extraordinary. But there's something you need to be careful of. See, the worst thing I could do for you today is give you a story of this inspiring woman and then exhort you to try and copy her. Because all I'll do is I'll create 350 very, very depressed Christians. And I could do with less of them in my church. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try and tell you to be Hannah. Go and be Hannah! No chance. Doesn't work. None of you are going to be Hannah. I'm not going to be Hannah. What does Hannah speak of? She speaks of a greater Hannah. She reminds me actually of someone even greater than the Syrophoenician woman even greater than anyone else that's ever walked the earth. She reminds me of the person that prayed and prayed and prayed when no one else would help him. She reminds me of the person that when his family didn't understand, he didn't give up. When the rulers didn't understand, he didn't give up. When the synagogue leaders didn't understand, he didn't give up. He kept pressing through in prayer. There came a time when even his disciples didn't understand. You'd expect that his closest disciples, his closest 12, surely his closest 3 would learn to pray with him, would help him, would be there for him at his darkest hour when he's saying to Father God, help me, please, if there's any other way, if I can avoid the cross, if you can get me out of this situation, please help me. Surely, 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 his 3 closest friends would be there for him then. But no, the Bible says that they all 3 fell asleep. If Hannah was lonely, deserted, misunderstood by her family, even by the priest, Jesus, the Son of God, was let down by everybody, truly on his own. And then, do you know what, friends? He was let down by his Father. I mean, that's a horrible sentence to say, and it maybe is the wrong words to use, but you know what I mean. If there's any way, and there was silence from heaven. And even on the cross, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Silence. See, Hannah pressed through when there was silence for years. But she got what she prayed for. Jesus pressed through when there was silence, and he didn't get delivered. He didn't get rescued. He just got killed, just got abandoned. And when I read the story of Hannah, I want to worship Jesus all the more. I think this one that's the greatest prayer there ever was, the greatest man or woman of faith there ever could be. But then I find not only is he the great example, the greater example, but because of his example, because he endured the silence, he's able to be the perfect priest. See, Eli doesn't even get it. Hannah's in the tabernacle sobbing. She can't even speak. She's so overcome with grief at her sense of abandonment by God. God, why won't you give me a child? Why won't you come to me in my pain? Why don't you lift me from this shame and degradation? Where are you? She's crying. You'd expect a sympathetic priest to come over and say, how can we help you? What? Let me pray with you. Let me stand by your side. Let me help you through this darkness. What does he do? He says, you're drunk, you weird lady. Who said, what are you doing sobbing in this place? This is a religious place. That's not appropriate for this church. Get out. Not a sympathetic high priest. But the book of Hebrews says we have a sympathetic priest. He knows what it's like to offer up prayers with tears and groans. He knows what it's like to walk every path we walk. And so he can sympathize. He understands. And you know what? This is the thing about our God. He wants you to show your grief to him. When you're praying and striving and in faith for things that you think this is so hard. I don't know if it's going to happen. This is so painful, but I won't let go. I'm going to keep pressing through in prayer. You please his heart and he listens and he listens and he listens. God loves it when you cry to him. He really does. I have 2 sons and 2 daughters, and I'm not proud of this, but when my sons cry, I'm not proud of this. When my sons cry, my initial response too often is to think, why is he crying? Why is he crying? I want to know why, so I know whether to sympathize. Because I don't have a sniveling son. Now, I'm not saying that's good. Don't misread me. I'm just saying that's my initial reaction. What's wrong with you first? Then we'll talk about me feeling bad. When my daughters cry, again, I'm not necessarily proud of this. In fact, I shouldn't be. But it's a little different. I just buckle. I just, oh my goodness. And Kate says to me, don't you buckle. Don't you be manipulated. Don't you do that. I know what she's doing. And I go, I know what she's doing too, but... Ah. And sometimes when she cries, I'll ask her what it's about and she'll tell me and I will find it funny. So I will laugh and then she will cry more. And then I will feel terrible. And then I realize she's got something to cry about now. Oh, yes. She's got an unsympathetic father. I want to be sympathetic with my daughters. There's something in me. Now, you know, I think God's not that different. I think don't mishear me on this. Please don't. What I would say is this, ladies, if you have tears to cry, make sure God's watching. Make sure you bring them to him. He's moved by it. The Bible says in Psalm 56, he keeps your tears in a bottle. That is inside information. That's worth knowing about, isn't it? I want to know. I'm glad. And this is forever. I mean, trust me, I cry a lot when I pray. I'm not going to be macho about it. Cry to him. Bring grief to him. That's a step of faith. It's not giving up because you're doing the right thing with it. You're taking it to him and saying, God, come on, can you not see this is hard? His heart gets turned. He finds that appealing. He's sympathetic. He's a really sympathetic priest. He's touched by the feeling of your weaknesses, the book of Hebrews says. He's moved by it. So don't miss that opportunity. Take Hannah's example. Jesus was incredible in the way he offered us hope in prayer. Now I want to close with this and say, Jesus, because he is a high priest who's faithful, because he's a sympathetic priest, listen carefully. Jesus invites you to expect prayer to work. See, Hannah, she didn't know as much as you do. She didn't live in the good of this new covenant. Her high priest was Eli, who was not a strong priest. Your high priest is Jesus, who knows exactly what you go through and loves you tenderly and wants the best for you and prays for you, ever living to make intercession for you. That's what you have in heaven. That's your high priest, okay? Now, that being the case, how encouraged should we be? Listen, this is the thing I want to leave you with. The reason we don't pray, if you find prayer difficult, if you find praying with faith difficult, the reason why we don't pray is not because we're lazy in the end. It's not because we can't find the time. The reason we don't pray really is because we're not sure it works. Of course we do the things that work. We find time for the things that work. We just don't know if prayer works. But Jesus says to his disciples, he wants them to understand, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the gift. It's the Father's good pleasure to make you bear fruit. It's the Father's glory that when you ask for things in my name, they will be done for you. You have far more reason than Hannah ever did to keep pressing in. Hannah knew nothing that you know. She pressed in all the same. How much more can we press in knowing that he is a sympathetic priest? He knows what we're going through. And then James says in James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to you is because we need warriors. This city needs warriors. This area of the country, this world needs warriors. Warriors who fight, who push through, who win battles for God. And most of our battles are won in the place of prayer in reality. Even if we win them publicly, we win them privately first. And I want to encourage you as women in CCK and from other churches, I want to urge you to see yourselves as warriors. Release you to see yourselves. Are women allowed to be warriors? Yes! You are commanded to be warriors, full of faith, full of brutal determination with God. To press through, because you have a good high priest who listens. Be like Hannah. Be forceful. Don't interpret an encouragement for men to be men and women to be women. Don't misinterpret that to put you into a situation where, I'll just do what's expected of me and not rock the boat. Rock the boat. We need the boat rocked. We need the world rocked by people who move mountains by prayer. Not necessarily in an ostentatious way. You'll win your battles in prayer, but you'll find that you'll win bigger and bigger and bigger battles. And God will keep bringing you forward into huge, huge confrontations even with evil. But for the sake of his name, you'll bear huge fruit. Let's pray together, shall we, just to close. Father, we thank you for this time. I want to pray for every woman in this room that you would put within them a seed of faith. Lord, we do want to be men and women of faith. I feel like I've still got to learn so much about what that means. I pray, make us warriors in faith. Give us the spirit of this amazing daughter, Hannah. Give us to be more like her, and more like your dear son, by his strength. I just believe I have a prophetic word for one person here. And because I expect most of you know her, I will do this publicly. I just pray, believe that, I don't know if you, where you are, Marjorie, but Marjorie Cannadine, I just want to basically, I just feel a sense of God's favor on you, and I feel that what I've been saying this morning is specifically for you, as much as for anybody, but specifically I feel God wants to say, I want to encourage your warrior zeal, and I want you to multiply amongst others. What I've done in your life up till now has been in preparation for other mighty faith warriors to come through. And you'll bear fruit with men and women as you lead by example as a warrior of faith. There'll be young men, there'll be boys in the kingdom, boys, new Christians, and young girls who see faith because they see you and they understand how you win battles because they'll see how you live. Lord, I pray for that for Marjorie in Jesus' name. I pray you'd bless her. I pray you'd bless all of us and help us to follow the same example. In Jesus' name.